What's happening, everybody? My name is Noel, and I'm one of the pastors here at Riverview, and we are really in our final lap in our series here, where we're tackling some difficult topics. Some of them are controversial. Some of them are less controversial. Some of them maybe you've never even thought of before until we talked about them here. But we're looking at what Scripture has to say about what our position should be on these topics and what our posture should be towards some of those people that we disagree on. And this is, again, my chance to talk.
It is. Yeah. And the topic is toxic individualism.
Right.
And so for you, this was a topic that you wanted to teach on.
Yeah.
It was,
yeah.
Why is that?
Well, I got assigned my first one. This is the one that I wanted. Well, I do think that individualism is both a gift of God, and it is part of how we're created in the image of God, and how we interact with one another's inner individualism makes up this beautiful mosaic of who we are to be. And when that individualism becomes toxic, it shatters the image of God and it breaks what we're supposed to be. And so I think in our culture, we've become so hyper-individualistic that it is becoming toxic. And so I just wanted to address that through the Scripture.
Yeah, interesting. Where, in your opinion, Noel, are you seeing that toxic individualism show up?
Pretty much everywhere.
Yeah,
see,
yeah.
Like if I do this message right today, I should pretty much offend everybody. because I think it is so in the air that we breathe in our culture that we almost can't avoid it.
Yeah.
And as I've studied on this and as I've thought about this issue, I've realized it is almost part of our cultural DNA in America in particular. So it's something that has become a bit of a cultural idol for us. And so I do think it needs to be addressed.
Yeah, and so, and even hearing you explain it a little bit, it's this fact that we are individuals and God has made us individuals. How do you think we can approach individualism without it becoming so destructive?
Well, I think it's understanding that each one of us is kind of like, I guess you could call us a cocktail.
Mm.
Every one of us is a mixed drink of all kinds of different things,
or a
painting that is, you know, you could use all the different colors in the world and come up with a different painting, or a composition of music that has all these different notes and it's a different composition. But we are meant to be part of a larger whole.
Mm.
So that mixed drink is part of the bar. You know, the painting is part of a museum. The composition is part of a concert. That we're meant to, so we should lean into the fact that God has wired us to be differently, but we should allow Scripture itself to dictate kind of the boundaries of our individualism and help us to see how we're created to be in the image of God, not God in the image of ourself.
Yeah, ooh, that's good. That's good. So as you are hearing Noel preach today, you may have questions that come up in you about toxic individualism or even about your own life and decisions that you make. And so we would love to hear your questions. On the handout you got when you came in, there was a QR code. You can actually scan that QR code and then share your questions with us, because we're gonna have another night of conversation at our Rio Town venue on Sunday, November 12th at 7 p.m., just like we've done in their other three-week chunks of this series. We are eager to talk with you and have a conversation with you just about your questions that come up about this topic that Noel is going to preach on in just a moment. So, Noel, looking forward to hearing it.
Thanks.
Good morning. So about a month or so ago, I was in some airport somewhere, coming back from somewhere, and my flight was delayed by an hour, and that's not the punchline of the story. But I know it was delayed an hour, and that's what makes the next bit I'm about to say so jarring. And that is, so I knew it was gonna be delayed an hour, so I went and found a spot leaning up against the wall at the edge of the terminal, and I could see all the way through the terminal to the other side. And on the other side of the terminal, there was this teenage girl, and she spent the entire hour that we were there composing the perfect selfie. And she changed angles and she changed seats and she moved around, and I was absolutely fascinated by her process. And I realized that in our culture today, we've kind of started to look down on a generation for their obsession with selfies, haven't we? But here's the bottom line. The only reason our generation didn't take selfies is we didn't have the technology. But down through history, everyone has taken selfies. They just called it something different. They called it self-portraits. And anyone with a paintbrush or a camera took self-portraits. Like here's Albrecht Dürer, who did this self-portrait, and you can actually see the phone in his hand, right? And that was hundreds of years ago. There is, of course, Salvador Dali and his very famous soft self-portrait with grilled bacon, he called it. And yes, that is a piece of grilled bacon in his self-portrait on the podium. And of course, there's Norman Rockwell with the selfiest of all selfie selfies, right? And then, of course, there's this guy who took a selfie about 2 weeks ago with some famous lady in France. And here's the thing. Humans have always been fairly obsessed with ourselves, but for good reason. You are actually pretty amazing. Every cell in your body has 3.2 billion pairs of DNA. And that DNA is like an operating system that it codes you. It codes you so that your hair color is different than the other person next to you, or maybe you have no hair, right? It determines whether you have freckles. It determines your IQ. It determines whether you have a proclivity to heart disease or even a proclivity toward anger. Each one of us is wired uniquely different. Many of you, because of your wiring, then what happens in the home you grew up in, and this is the nature and nurture conversation, right? We all then begin to adapt, and we learn languages. You know, they say there's two kinds of people in the world. There's people who know multiple languages, and then there's Americans, right? And so we learn different languages. We learn how to interrelate with people that we agree with and we disagree with, right? We learn how to adapt to the culture around us. We pick a sports team when we're little, and then we allow that to ruin the rest of our adult lives. You are uniquely you. I love how Rick Warren, who was a pastor in California, describes this. He says, each one of us has a shape. We have a spiritual gift. We have a heart for certain things. We have abilities that are unique from other people. We have a personality, and we have experiences, and that creates that cocktail of who we are. It makes us all uniquely different from all the people around us. You are special. You are unique. And all of this is part of God's great plan. In Psalm 139, we're told, "For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well." Don't miss this. The psalmist took a look at himself, and you know what he said? He said, "Dang, I'm remarkable. I'm wondrous," right? And you are too. You're pretty amazing. You're a unique individual that is coded and created in the image of God. And so here's one of our positions for this message, and it's this. We are each uniquely created by God. That's a wonderful truth, and yet the problem is most of us stop there. There's a reason I didn't put a period on the end of that one, because we don't stop there. You can kind of hear in the mantras of our day that this by itself is the central truth. You can hear it in our phrases like, "my truth." I'm not sure if you've been following the whole Hasan Minhaj thing. He's a comedian, and as comedians do, he tells stories from his life, and as comedians do, he embellishes those stories because that's what they do. The problem is Hasan Minhaj has been, his comedy platform has been to talk about certain political and cultural things and how people like him are treated, and it turns out that most of what he has said is completely manufactured. And so when he was interviewed about this and asked about this, this was his response to the New Yorker magazine. He said that when it comes to his comedy, quote, "the emotional truth is first, the factual truth is secondary." Now, I don't want to get into the limits of comedy or storytelling or anything like that, but what struck me about that phrase is I think that's how our culture perceives all truth. That it isn't really the factual truth that is first. It is the emotional truth that is first. We behave as if that is the only reality. And so what that does is it places us at the center of all things, on the throne of our lives, on the pedestal of our lives, and everything else around us needs to worship at that throne. Let me give you another phrase you'll hear in our culture. My body is my temple. Now, you might be thinking, well, wait a minute. Isn't that a Bible phrase? Didn't that one come from the Bible? Well, sort of. There's actually two different times that a phrase sort of like this is in the Bible. And the first is in 1 Corinthians 6, where it says this: flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body. And the message of this passage is clear. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence inside of you, which makes your body, in a sense, yes, a temple. And because Jesus bought you, he bought you with a price. The price was his body, right? His body that was a sinless body. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended to the right hand of God. And with that, he bought you. And because he bought you, you're no longer your own. So you can no longer use this temple that you have for whatever purpose you want to. So Paul's application is, so run away from, flee sexual immorality. There's nothing in this text about counting macros. There's nothing in this text about yoga. There's nothing in this text about getting a good amount of exercise for your temple, because your body is not your temple. It's not only not a temple, it is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The second passage actually comes from the same book, 1 Corinthians, just about three chapters earlier. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says this: don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you? Now, the problem is, like a lot of the New Testament, the you here is plural, and we don't have plural in the English language, right? We don't have ustedes, right? So when we see you, we tend to think, oh, it's talking about me. I mean, in the South, you have y'all, right? In the Deep South, you have all y'all. In New Jersey and the Upper Peninsula, you've got use guys, right? But we don't actually, in normal, proper English, we don't have you. And so the problem is, it kills a lot of interpretation of Scripture. By the way, you can pretty much assume, if you're reading, especially in the New Testament, when it says you, it's usually plural. Most of the time, it's saying use guys. Let me give you an example. If you were to go to Matthew 5, 14, this very famous passage, what does it say? It says this: Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. By the way, that you, it's plural. So if you use this to sing, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, it's not you. Right? It's not about your little light. It's not about you standing on a hill with a flashlight, right? It is a city. We are a city on a hill together. It is a plural, right? And the beauty of it is you as a unique individual created by God, very specially in a way that no one else created. I mean, for crying out loud, have you met Joy? There's only one of these people on the planet, and thank the Lord, right? It's the only time I get applause, by the way, Joy, is to say that you're strange. But here's the thing. It is Joy with the rest of us standing on that hill together that is this city. We all have a role to play. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul writes this starting in verse 4. He says, now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different activities, but the same God works all of them in each person. Now, the context of this passage is that each one of us is wired wildly differently. That's what he's getting at. We're all gifted differently. But it's for a purpose. and that purpose does not have us at the center. So let me expand on our position here. We are each uniquely wired, created by God for Jesus. By the way, if you look at that 1 Corinthians passage, just a little bit of an aside, but you'll notice that all three members of the Trinity show up there. You got God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You got God the Father, who is intentionally listed as what he's doing. He is the one that empowers. We see that the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us gifts, and that we're all to use this in the service of Jesus our Lord. By the way, there's nothing accidental in the Bible. So in this context where it's talking about us working together, us with our unique wiring being together, he references the Trinity in this passage. The Trinity is this beautiful picture for us. And by the way, if you're new to Christianity or you're here for the first time, this is one of those weird things we believe. Let me just tell you. We worship one God who exists eternally in three persons. And I know that that's like a mind meld, but here's what we believe. God, they each have different roles and responsibilities. God the Father has different roles and responsibilities than Jesus the Son, who has different roles and responsibilities than the Holy Spirit. And each one of them does different things. They relate to one another differently. There's submission and authority all within that. It's beautiful. This is what Dr. Bruce Ware says about the Trinity. He says, the very fact that God, though singular in nature, is plural and societal in person, indicates that we should not view ourselves as isolated individuals who just happen to exist in close proximity to others, but as interconnected, interdependent, relational persons in community. God intends that there be a created community of persons in which there is an interconnection and interdependence so that what one does affects another, what one needs can be supplied by another, and what one seeks to accomplish may be assisted by another. This is one of the ways that we reflect the image of God. In verse 7, he continues and says, a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. You are wired uniquely compared to everyone else in this room, but again, not for yourself. Not for your own personal fulfillment, not to make you feel good about yourself, not to make you feel valuable. Although all of those things do happen, they are byproducts. You have been given a manifestation of the Spirit. You've been wired in a certain way for the common good. So get this. God has created you uniquely, wonderfully for the common good. So let me expand again on our position. We are each uniquely created by God for Jesus and for others. And that doesn't mean that we can't feel fulfilled as individuals, but this is what we need to grasp. There's nothing more fulfilling than using how God has wired you for the sake of God, for Jesus, and for the common good. Because that's how we're wired. We are created for God, Jesus, and for others. Again, part of God's sovereign plan. Let's jump down to verse 11. One and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. We are one body. When we meet together, when we serve together, when we love together, we paint a picture of God to the world around us. Maybe that's why Jesus prayed this prayer for us. He said, may they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them, you are in me, so that they may be completely one, that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Jesus didn't pray that you would have an easy life. Jesus didn't pray that you would be fulfilled. Jesus didn't pray that you'd have wealth or power or that you would be eternally beautiful beyond anyone else's imagination, right? He gets right to the point. And he prays and focuses on what he wants his followers to experience. Oneness. the feeling of being part of something together, unity. The crying need for the human race is to be connected. We are disconnected. We are, because of sin, we are disconnected from God the Father. We are disconnected from Jesus, from the Holy Spirit. We're disconnected from our purpose in this world. We're disconnected from one another and from the rest of the creation. And the crying need is for all of this to be reintegrated. We know from the Bible and we know from our own experiences that every one of us, no matter how much of a loner we are or a backseat sitter we are or an introvert that we are, we still need people. We still need community. And that's what the church is about. Not uniformity, but diversity in unity. This is one of our core values at RIF. This is what it says. We want to be united in and honoring diversity. Created in the image of God. This is what we say. You can find us on our website. We recognize the dignity of all people. We are a diverse community united around the gospel of Jesus. We do not desire conformity or uniformity, but the full expression of our individual and cultural life experiences woven together by our common salvation. We choose to live with a broader cultural perspective than our own. Do you see it right in the middle? We do not desire conformity or uniformity, but the full expression of our individual and cultural life experience woven together by our common salvation. This is a much higher calling than placing ourselves at the center of our lives. In fact, let's go back to 1 Corinthians, to one of the greatest visuals in the Bible in chapter 12. He continues here. He says, indeed, the body, and by the way, this, when it was originally written, was so hilarious, but we don't take it as hilarious anymore because we've heard it too many times. So pretend you've never heard this before, all right? Try to erase it from your brain. He says, the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, so now I want you to picture your foot saying, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong in the body. It is not for that reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it's not for that reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Close your eyes, imagine your whole body's an eye. My wife has wonderful eyes. I'm so glad she has the rest of her, right? Not just one part. If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts of the body just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but there is one body. What's happening here is he's describing what happens when an individual in the body does not see their own worth. Maybe that's you. Maybe you just think, because I'm not blank, pastor, worship leader, whatever, I'm not important. I'm not necessary. I asked someone on our team to just visualize this for us. This is what he came up with. The foot saying, I wish I were a hand, then I could hold things. The hand saying, I wish I were a nose, then I could smell things. The nose saying, I wish I were a foot, then I could kick things. That's my favorite, right? But this is what happens, isn't it? For some of us, we just have that lower sense of value. We need to remember that we are amazing, that God created us uniquely, and that he wants to use us as a part in the body. Have you ever looked at someone else and just thought, I just want to be what they are. I want to do what they do. True confession time, I've written a couple books, and they've done okay. I think they were good books, but they didn't sell a ton. They were okay. So I just keep trying. I got two other book proposals. I keep trying to write books, but I just not writing the books. But then every time one of my friends writes a book and it gets published and it does amazing, I think I need to finish my other books. Why? Because I look at my friend and I say, if I was a published author that people actually read my books, I would be important and valuable. I think we all do that in certain ways, don't we? Here's the flip side, verse 21 and 22. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. And this is the funniest verse in here. You just got to play it out. On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. Play it out. Someone is the colon in the body of Christ. There are parts of the body that are indispensable. I'm getting a no from someone. So we'll just stop right there. Okay, so here's the thing. This is what he's describing as an individual in the church who basically looks around and says, I'm more important than any of you because of what I do. I asked our same artist to visualize that one for us, and this is what he said. You got that one? He says, the head just leaves and says, I'm going to go at tackles. I don't need to ride feet. See you guys later, right? What this is this is pride. This is arrogance. This is seeing ourselves as the star of our own show. It's why our world just, and especially with social media right now, our social media has lied to us and just said every one of us it should be the center of the known universe. But every part of the body is valuable. Sometimes we don't feel it. Sometimes we feel like we could live life on our own and be better if we didn't have all these other people. And that's why we need to know ourselves. Here's the thing. Be the most sanctified version of you possible. Know yourself, and then play your part in the body. We can't all be eyeballs or toes, and that's a wonderful thing. Part of our unity is discovering our place in the body and living that out. Why is this so important? Because this is how the world is going to encounter Jesus. We collectively, made up of all you weirdos, are the body of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? This is not plan B. The church is not for you. The church is intended to be the island of misfit toys. That's us. Every one of us is broken. Every one of us cannot do this alone, but you bring us all together and we represent Jesus. We are his body. That's why it can't be about us as individuals, because yes, there's healing for you. Yes, there's connectedness. Yes, there's being a part of something bigger than who you are, but that's not the point. Ultimately, a loving community is a picture of God in community that is etched at the soul level of every single person. And when people look at our church, they should see what they are longing for, even if they didn't realize they were longing for it, because it triggers something deep inside. Remember Jesus' prayer I referenced earlier? Twice in that prayer, you know what he said? He said the reason he prayed for unity in the church is, quote, that the world may believe you sent me. That's the point. That's what you were made for, to show the world where they can find what they're longing for. Can you imagine if our church was a place where every one of us could just drop the facade? It's scary, isn't it? To even imagine that, a place where we could truly be completely open and honest, a place where we can be accepted and loved but challenged when our lives don't line up with the image of God, a place where we're not thrown away when we fail. Churches are notorious for just throwing people away when they fail, moving on, going to another community, giving up, treating people differently because they've failed. We started the service today with the Lord's Supper, and Emma shared a few verses for us from 1 Corinthians, and the context of 1 Corinthians is a rebuke. The church was not unified. You may remember that Emma reminded us that the examining ourselves part of Scripture is about remembering who we are in the body of Christ. It's actually about unity. And so we are to be a picture of what Jesus brings to the world, which is unity. He takes what's broken, what's marred by sin, and he puts it back together. The author of Hebrews calls us a kingdom of priests. We are the temple of God. We are the body of Christ. And so we don't get any of the glory when we're knitted together. Jesus does. That's why the Lord's Supper is about unity. It's about all of us as broken pieces coming together as one, like a beautiful tapestry, like a mosaic, like a body that is knit together with all these little strands of DNA. We celebrate this when we take the Lord's Supper, and we celebrate this when we sing. In this room, we have baritones and tenors. We have sopranos and people who cannot carry a tune with a bucket. And when we lift our voices together in song, we celebrate the unity of the church. We celebrate the unity of the body of Christ. And so we're going to continue and do that with a little bit more singing. And I want to encourage you, don't bail on this time. Don't ever bail on this time. Here's why. The person right next to you may have been struggling all week this week, and they need to hear the words that you're about to sing. They may not even, you may not even realize that the person sitting in front of you needs the truth of the song that you're about to sing. You don't just sing here for yourself. It's not about how you feel. It's about proclaiming truth to God and truth to the people around you in community. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to stand, we're going to sing again, and that's going to be our closing prayer for us today. So would you stand with us as we sing together in unity?